Well, I do want you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, as you know, is one of three books that Solomon wrote. We have the Song of Solomon, which unfortunately is often misunderstood. The Song of Solomon is simply an ode, a celebration, if you will, of married love. That's what Song of Solomon is about. It's a beautiful picture of what marriage and married love is to be. Secondly, he gave us Ecclesiastes, another one of his misunderstood books. Because Ecclesiastes, as we studied a few weeks ago on Sunday night, actually I guess it was the beginning of the summer, we learned that Ecclesiastes is an inspired philosophy of life. It's God's giving to us a perspective about life in a fallen world. That life is a gift, but because we live in a fallen world, it can never fully satisfy, and therefore there are serious limitations. And so the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So enjoy the gift, but keep your eyes focused on the giver of the gift of life itself. The book of Proverbs is the third of these books that Solomon gave us, and I'm afraid it too is often misunderstood and is not fully appreciated for what it contains and what is communicated to us. It's sort of... And I don't want to make light of this in any way. This is a good thing, but a lot of people, their entire endeavor in Proverbs is reading a chapter a day. And that's great. That's better than not reading a chapter a day. But understand this, that this is the wisdom of God Himself and of, in His providence, the wisest man who ever lived. To think that we can digest everything in every one of those Proverbs by just reading it over is to misunderstand the purpose of the Proverbs. We have to plumb the depths that are there. So let's look at it together. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now notice it's the book itself is called the Proverbs of Solomon. That's a title for the entire book. The word Proverbs comes from a Hebrew word that means to be like. Simply means to be like. It has a wide range of meaning. It's used in some cases of what we would call a folk saying. It's used of an allegory. It's used of a lament. But here in this book, it's primarily used of a comparison. A comparison to some familiar object or some familiar idea. It's an object lesson that teaches a moral lesson often. Many times, it is simply what we would call a truism. Understand that when you come to the Proverbs about God, those are universally true. They are always true about who God is and how He functions. But there are a lot of Proverbs that are truisms. That is, they are not always true in every circumstance. They are generally true in every circumstance. And so you have to be aware when you come to the book of Proverbs that it is describing life as it usually is. There are exceptions when you come to the Proverbs about people and how they act. They don't always act the same way. And so you can't take... I'll give you a great example. Proverbs 22:6 that says that you're to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. First of all, that proverb does not mean that if you teach a child spiritual things, when he's old, he will always come back and embrace those spiritual things. That's not what that proverb means. Actually, that was one of the first proverbs I studied in Hebrew class. What it really says is train up a child according to his own way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It has far more to do with training the child in a life path in keeping with his aptitudes and skills. You train him, you don't try to put a round, you know, a square peg in a round hole. You train him up according to his aptitudes, his gifts, his abilities, and you train him to go in that path, and he'll stay in that path because it suits how God made him. But let's for a moment assume that it taught what most people say it teaches, that you're going to get the right outcome. If that's what it taught, and there are those who believe that's what it teaches, it's still not a guarantee. It's a truism. It would be generally true, but not always true. And the same thing would be true even in how I explained it. doesn't mean that it always happens that way. It means it generally happens that way. It's teaching you how life normally functions. So that's Proverbs. It says, notice, the Proverbs of Solomon. It's primarily, by saying that, what we're learning is that it's primarily, this book, a product of Solomon and his initiative. Not that he wrote them all, he didn't, but he wrote and collected and initiated the whole idea of wisdom literature. Many of them, though, were written and compiled by King Solomon. Notice how the book begins, but then turn over to chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. About 200 years later, there were Proverbs that Solomon had written that were compiled by Hezekiah, 200 years after Solomon lived. Notice chapter 25. Chapter 25 and verse 1. These also are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, transcribed. So Solomon wrote these Proverbs, but Hezekiah's men, 200 years after Solomon, are the ones who put them together, who collected them and added them. Also, in addition to that, there are a lot of Proverbs that were collected and compiled by Solomon, which he himself did not write. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 23. These also are the sayings of the wise. It's collected, compiled, probably by Solomon, but he himself didn't write them. And as we know, there are other individuals who wrote parts of the book of Proverbs as well. You have chapter 30 written by Agur. You have chapter 31, King Lemuel. And then you have that anonymous poem to the virtuous woman at the end of the book of Proverbs. So there are a number of contributors to this book. The point is this. This is the wisdom of Israel, the wisdom teaching of Israel, which sprang from the initiative of Solomon. He was sort of the ground level, the one who instituted the pursuit of wisdom in this way. And wisdom literature has an ancient tradition. In fact, secular wisdom literature dates from about 2700 BC. That's 600 years before Abraham. We have records of secular wisdom literature. But it reached its high point in Israel during the time of Solomon. Its zenith was during his day. You remember in 1 Kings 3 what happened. Solomon is young, and God says, ask whatever you want. And Solomon says what? Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. He was 20 years old. Don't we all wish for 20-year-old children that wise, who already know what they need is wisdom. And that's what he asked for, and God gave it to him. Look at 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. Here's the result of Solomon's prayer when he was 20. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And then it lists some men who were famous in that time period for their wisdom. He was wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Dardan, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. Notice, we learn a little bit about his specific skills in verse 32. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. About 500 of those, by the way, are in the book of Proverbs. So this was what he did. And his songs were 1,005. We only have 3 of his songs recorded in Scripture. He wrote 1,005. We have Psalm 72, Psalm 127, and the Song of Solomon. Those are the only songs that we really have recorded for us in Scripture, but he wrote more than 1,000. He was, notice verse 33, he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall, so he was a botanist. And he also spoke of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. He was a zoologist. Here was a Renaissance man before there was such a thing as a Renaissance. He understood, as the writer of Kings says, his wisdom, very great discernment, and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. And in fact, it was so great that people came, notice verse 34, from all the peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Of course, the most famous one is Queen of Sheba. Queen of Sheba. And when she arrived in 1 Kings 10:7, she said, "The half has not been told." So he was a remarkable, remarkable man. So the book is the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon. Many of them, 500 of them, his Proverbs, and the rest, ones that were initiated because of how he began this pursuit of wisdom and what he started in Israel. This book is the collective wisdom of Solomon and the master sages. It was used, by the way, to train young people in the skill of living. Specifically, Solomon put it together to train his one son, Rehoboam, and to train the others who were of similar age around him. It was to educate them in how to live wisely. It's an amazing book. When I was in college, I had a friend who cut my hair all the time. You know how there's always somebody in the dorms who cuts hair, and he cut my hair. His name was Sammy Marcos. He was from one of those little places in the Middle East that nobody had heard of at the time, Kuwait. And he at one point, Sheila's family made some cookies for him. And, you know, English wasn't his first language, so he always said things in sort of an interesting way. And he ate one of these cookies, and he said to Sheila, he said, "These are like the cookies I wish my mother used to make." Well, this is like the wisdom you wish your parents used to give. That's Proverbs. It's the counsel about life that you wish your father had given you. But it's better because it comes through Solomon. By God's account, next to our Lord Jesus Christ, the wisest man who ever lived on the planet. And ultimately, of course, it comes from God himself, the only father whose counsel is always right. It is amazing when I think about that, because our Heavenly Father has given us a book in his revelation that is intended to teach us wisdom in the details of life. We can't begin to plumb the depths of this book. You're going to do that this year, and even then, you're really just going to scratch the surface. So I can't cover any of it really in detail this morning, but here's my goal. In the rest of our time, I want to motivate you even more to study this book and to really give yourself this year to that study. The best way I can do that is to show you what Proverbs and what God himself promises to deliver to you, to anyone who will pursue the riches that are in this book. And that is clearly outlined in chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Here we have the purpose of Proverbs. The purpose of Proverbs. Now let me give you a summary of what's here in those first verses, verses 2 through 6. First of all, in verse 2, Solomon gives us the twofold purpose in a summary fashion. Notice the beginning of verse 2, the first half, is the moral purpose of the book, to know wisdom and instruction. The second half of verse 2 is the mental purpose, to discern the sayings of understanding. So that's, in a nutshell, encapsulated, summarized, the purpose of this book. There's a moral purpose and there is a mental purpose. Now, in verses 3 through 6, he takes those two purposes and he expands them or develops them. In verses 3 through 5, he further explains to us the moral purpose of the book. And then in verse 6, he further explains and develops the mental purpose of the book. Okay? So verse 2, the summary. Verses 3 through 5, a development of the moral purpose. Verse 6, a development of the mental purpose of the book. So with that large sketch, let's go back and look at it more carefully. Let's begin with the mental purpose. I'm actually going to start with the second half of verse 2. The mental purpose. Notice he says, it is to discern the sayings of understanding. The Proverbs of Solomon exists. This book exists to help us discern the sayings of understanding. The word discern, the root idea of that word is to be able to discriminate. To be able to discriminate. To discriminate about what? About the sayings of understanding. What are the sayings of understanding? Well, that's developed. There's a list of those down in verse 6. To understand a proverb. Proverb, as we've already learned, is just a comparison, an object lesson. A figure. That word means literally a satire. The words of the wise, that is, the sayings of the sages, and their riddles. That's difficult questions, enigmatic issues. 8 of the 21 times that word riddles is used in the Old Testament, it refers to Samson's riddle. You remember? And so, these are the sayings of understanding that are mentioned in verse 2. So what is Solomon saying? He's saying Proverbs not only contains sayings of understanding, it not only contains the words of the wise, but it's going to give you the tools, the mental tools, to understand them. Properly studied, Proverbs will educate you not only in the truth, but it'll give you the mental tools to be able to really understand the Proverbs. You see, the meaning of individual Proverbs often appears obvious. That's why we read through a chapter and we think we've got it. But verse 6 clearly implies that there is much more than meets the eye. We have to be given the tools to understand, the mental tools. They require thought and meditation. Frankly, it's arrogant of us to assume that we can read the condensed wisdom of the wisest man who ever lived and immediately grasp all of its meaning and all of its richness. But God is promising that Proverbs will help you learn how to think. You see, the Proverbs, think of it this way, the Proverbs are like condensed wisdom. They're like compressed experience. When my kids were younger, a couple of times we bought those little trick sponges, you know, the ones that are in the shape of some animal or something, and they've been compressed until they're just this little square ball about that big, and you add water to it, and what happens? They sort of enlarge, and they become whatever the shape was that they were originally cut to be. You add water, and it works. Well, the Proverbs are like that. They are condensed, compressed wisdom. You have to add serious thought to really plumb the depths of what Solomon is saying. Proverbs will teach you how to think more deeply and how to understand the language of Solomon and the language of the master sages. It's a pretty amazing promise. Here's a book that promises to help you learn how to think. But that's the mental purpose. Let's move on to the main thrust of this book, and that is the moral purpose. Notice in verse 2, the first part of verse 2, here we have the moral purpose. To know wisdom and instruction. Now, those two words are key, and they're teaching two different things. Wisdom is the content. This is what Proverbs delivers. Instruction is the methodology. It's how it will deliver it. Okay? Wisdom, the content. Instruction, the methodology. So let's look at them. First of all, wisdom. Wisdom is the Hebrew word chokmah. This is what the book will deliver. This word occurs nearly 150 times in the Old Testament. Actually, 153 times to be exact. Now, to really understand this word, and this is true, by the way, in all your Bible study, when you come to a word that has sort of a a moral overtone to it. Look and see how that word is used in everyday life, because often there's a great illustration of the real meaning of that word and how it's used in everyday life. So we're going to do that. We're going to examine several practical uses from everyday life to better understand the meaning of this word. Let's look first at Exodus 35. Wisdom occurs in this verse, the word wisdom, the Hebrew word. Exodus 35, verse 35. Here we're talking about two men. We're talking about Bezalel and Aholiab, two men who, notice verse 35, and this one is specifically of these two men. God says, He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver. These men were going to work on the tabernacle. God filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver, of a designer, of an embroiderer, in blue and in purple and scarlet material and fine linen, and of a weaver, as performers of every work and makers of designs. Did you see the word wisdom in that verse? If you'll notice the marginal reference in your Bible, it's the word skill. That's the word wisdom. It literally says in the Hebrew that God filled them with chokmah, with wisdom. God filled them with, as it's translated here, skill to perform every one of these specific works of sewing, construction, carving. Those things require wisdom. And in this context, what is the nuance of the word wisdom? Skill. All right, let's look at another one. Turn to Psalm 107. This one is my favorite, Psalm 107, and look at verse 23. This is one of my favorite psalms anyway, just about God as a rescuer. But verse 23, he said, "Let's talk about those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters." Here are merchantmen who travel, they're marine merchantmen who do their business and trade on the Mediterranean. "They have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heaven. They went down to the depths." I'm beginning to get a little seasick, right, when you hear that? I mean, you can just see this little boat, because they weren't huge ships. This boat caught in a storm on the Mediterranean, and it's going up to the top of the waves and down to the valleys between the waves. "Their soul melted away in their misery." You think of like the Apostle Paul caught in that storm for 2 weeks in the end of the book of Acts. This is what we're talking about. Verse 27, "They reeled and staggered like a drunken man, and they were at their wits' end." Did you see the word wisdom in that text? It's in the last verse. Notice again the marginal reference in verse 27. "All their wisdom was swallowed up." Again, what's the nuance of that word? All of their skill as sailors, all the skill they had accumulated of how to do this was absolutely exhausted. There was nothing left for them to do. So what I want you to see is, in non-theological context, this word means skill. It's skill. The skillfulness to accomplish something. In Proverbs, what is the skill designed to accomplish? Life. It's life. Skill to live. So we could put it this way. Proverbs is the skill to live in the details of life in a way that pleases God. It's skill. That's what we're talking about. Here's how Derek Kidner puts it. And by the way, excellent little commentary. It's very brief, very helpful little commentary on Proverbs, if you want to pick it up. Derek Kidner. He writes, "Proverbs moves in the realm of details, of character, small enough to escape the law and the prophets. Proverbs asks what a person is like to live with or to employ, how he manages his affairs, his time, and himself. This lady, for instance, does she talk too much? That cheerful soul, is he bearable in the early morning? And this friend who's always dropping in, here's some advice for him as well. This is how Proverbs functions. It functions in a smaller level for the most part than the Law and the Prophets. It functions at the level of the details of life. Peter assures us that God has provided everything in the Word that pertains to life and godliness, and Proverbs tells us here's an entire book dedicated to giving us wisdom for functioning in the details of life in this world. By the way, this is not a secular skill. In other words, there can be a degree of wisdom in an unbeliever, but there cannot be this level of wisdom in an unbeliever. Why? Because notice verse 7 of Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord gives chokmah. The Lord gives wisdom. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of chokmah, of the skill for living in the details of life in a way that pleases Him. And of course, 1 Corinthians 1:24 says that we have God's wisdom in whom? In Christ. Christ has been made to us God's wisdom. So true wisdom can only belong to those who know Christ, who know God through Christ. Proverbs, though, is going to give you that kind of skill. That's what Proverbs will deliver to you. Now let's look at how. That brings us to the other word in verse 2, instruction. Instruction. This Hebrew word speaks of how Proverbs will deliver this wisdom to you. This is the method. This word is used some 50 times in the Old Testament. It's sometimes translated discipline in Proverbs. What's interesting about this word is the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Septuagint, I use that sometimes, and maybe some of you aren't aware of it. The Septuagint was the Hebrew Bible translated into Greek about 150 years before Christ. And the reason for that is most of the Jewish people at that time didn't speak Hebrew. So the Bible was lost to them. So they translated, the scholars did, from Hebrew into Greek so that most of the people spoke Greek because of Alexander the Great, of course, and all of that. So the Septuagint, when you hear that, that's simply the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It's the Bible the apostles and Jesus used most often. When they quote from the Old Testament, they often quote from the Septuagint. In the Septuagint, the Greek word that's used here of this word instruction is the same word Paul uses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, when he talks about training in righteousness. It's child training. That's what we're talking about. Now, how do you train your child? Well, primarily you train your child through oral instruction. You teach, you instruct, and you don't just do it once, you do it again and again and again to the point of exhaustion. That's instruction. That's how Proverbs is going to teach us. Notice verse 8 of chapter 1. As he even begins, Solomon says, "Hear, my son, your father's what? Instruction. My oral teaching. Listen to me. Listen to my words." That's how we're going to learn wisdom, is through the oral instruction. Now, there are a few exceptions in Proverbs where the word instruction is translated meaning physical discipline. That's a part of this. You instruct your child in several ways, but primarily you do it orally. And then when correction is needed, you discipline. That's how this word is used, and it's what it means. You know, this is really important for us to understand because a lot of people, they love the saying, experience is the best teacher. That's a lie. That is not true. Experience can help, but many have a lifetime of experience and keep repeating the same foolish mistakes. And we understand this. I mean, you'd never pick a doctor who, you know, only went to the school of experience. Right? I'd hope not. You would never send your child to sit under someone who merely had experience. You want them to have some training in the skills they're trying to teach. Sadly, on the all-important issue of living, we assume we need no training. Listen, practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. The best illustration of that is my golf game. I don't have a lot of practice, but the practice I've had has not brought perfection. It's brought permanence to my bad habits. You and I need to learn from those who are truly wise and avoid all the pain that comes in the school of experience. And that's what Proverbs promises, to give us oral instruction. Like I said, it's like the wisdom you wish your father used to give. So in verse 2 then, Solomon summarizes the moral purpose of the book in these two words. Oral instruction, that's the method. And wisdom, that's the goal, to give you skill for living in the details of life. Now, in verses 3 through 5, Solomon expands that moral purpose by showing us four specific facets of the skill of wisdom. Four facets. We'll look at them just briefly. First of all, wise behavior. Notice verse 3. To receive instruction, there's our word again, oral teaching, in wise behavior. Now, this word wise behavior sometimes is translated intelligence, but the most common use for this word is good sense in the everyday affairs of life. Our word, our expression would be what? Common sense. That's really what it means. Common sense. It's a certain savvy or a certain savoir-faire, you know, an ability to know how to get things done. An ability to know the right things to say and do in a given situation. And notice, common sense here is a process of thinking that can be learned. It can be taught by instruction and can be learned. And Proverbs is promising that to us. Notice verse 3 says, to receive instruction in common sense. Now, notice how verse 3 is constructed. There are three nouns that follow wise behavior. And the way the grammatical construction reads is this is how common sense acts. Common sense manifests itself in these three ways. First of all, righteousness. The word righteousness is sometimes used theologically here and sometimes in Proverbs. It's used simply to refer to what is right, what is normal. What is according to the standard? Common sense is knowing what is right to do in a situation. Knowing what is according to God's standard and what's according to the standard sort of the culture and what's proper. The word justice, the second word there behind wise behavior, is a word that simply means legal decisions. Precedence. It refers to that which is custom or customary. It's what is fitting, what is appropriate, a sense of propriety. For example, in Proverbs 23:1, Proverbs says, if you're sitting with someone really important, with a ruler, put a knife to your throat, what? If you're given to appetite. Don't sit there and feed your face. Be polite, look and follow what's being done, be engaged in the conversation. That's just understanding what's customary, what's appropriate. The third word is equity. This word means level or smooth. And this is specifically speaking about dealing with people. So it's an ability to deal with people in a smooth way. That is, in an appropriate or fair way. Probably our English expression, on the level, captures the idea of equity. You deal with them on the level. So you understand when you interact with different kind of people how you ought to respond to them. You know, Proverbs says that don't associate with a man given to anger. Why? Because you will learn his ways. Equity helps you understand, you know what? I shouldn't hang around this person because they are given to anger. Or, you know, Proverbs 22:22 says, do not rob the poor or crush the afflicted, because the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. You know, you understand, I need to be compassionate toward this person. So there is a learning about what's equitable in dealing with people. So wise behavior, common sense. Proverbs will teach you common sense. Prudence is the next facet of wisdom. Notice verse 4, to give prudence to the naive. The word means shrewdness. It's often used in Scripture in a negative way of someone who's crafty. In fact, the same word is used of Satan in Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. In the positive sense, prudent means you understand life and how it works. You have a shrewdness about you that knows how life works. You have an ability to foresee evil and avoid the traps. In fact, here's how the word's used in Proverbs 27:12. A prudent man sees the evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. So a prudent person is shrewd. They understand, they see what's happening, and they know how to respond to it. There's a third facet of wisdom, and that's knowledge and discretion. This is one thought. Notice verse 4, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. It's like our expression, sick and tired. You know, Bill Cosby used to say the worst trouble he ever got into is when his mom says, "I am just sick." And he said, "And tired." You know, we know those words go together, and it means one thing. It doesn't mean I'm sick, doesn't mean I'm tired, it means I'm sick and tired. Okay? That's how these words are. A knowledge of, and the word discretion is a word which means the power of devising plans. So this is, knowledge and discretion is the know-how, the knowledge to make workable plans. This describes the practical person who knows how to get things done. They know how to put a plan together and work it. So, you know, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31:16, this concept is used there when it says she considers a field and buys it. She devises a plan, and then she works that plan. So, this is the idea. Wise counsel is another facet of this skill of wisdom. Notice verse 5. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. The word translated wise counsel is a strange word. It's a word actually that's used for the rope that sailors use to steer a ship. You know, in the past, they didn't have like this big wheel like on the pirate ships. Instead, you had a rudder in the back, and you had a rope that went across that rudder, and you had a man on each side who would pull that rudder one way or the other. The rope is the word that's translated here, or it's related to this word translated wise counsel. It refers to guidance in steering a straight course in the decisions you have to make in life. Guidance or counsel for making good decisions, for steering the way you ought to steer. The discernment to steer a right course through life. So basically, it's a promise for guidance in making wise decisions. Now, those are the facets of wisdom. I mean, it's incredible. Common sense, shrewdness, understanding life and how it works, the ability to make good plans and put them into practice, and then how to know how to make good decisions. All of this is part of the facet of skill for living that Proverbs promises. Now, who can benefit from this book? Well, look again at verses 4 and 5. There are three groups here. First of all, to give prudence to the naive. There's group number one. The naive literally means a person who's wide open. You understand what that means. A person who's gullible. A person who's easily influenced. Who doesn't know how things work and is easily directed one way or another. Our children are this way by nature when they're young. They have to learn. They're just wide open. But a lot of people grow up and continue to be naive in this sense. The other group is in verse 4, the youth. This is simply as someone who's inexperienced. They're not necessarily gullible. They just lack the experience in life to know, you know, what needs to be done and how it ought to be done. And then verse 5, a wise man. This is the third group, a man of understanding. So no one is too old, too mature, too experienced to benefit from what Proverbs offers. So you got everybody from the wide open, inexperienced kid all the way to the man who's very wise. They all can benefit from this book. So here's advice from the wisest man who ever lived and from God himself for living successfully in the details of life. And it's intended for everyone. So let me ask you, do you want to increase in your mental skills to be able to understand the Scripture, to understand Revelation, to even understand wisdom? Do you want to live in the details of life? Do you want the skill to live in the details of life in a way that pleases God? Do you want to grow in common sense? Do you want to know the ropes and how life functions? Do you want to be able to create workable plans that you then can carry out? Do you want guidance and wise counsel in making the decisions of life? Parents, do you want to train your children in these things? All of that is what Proverbs promises. I hope you understand why you have embarked on a great journey this year. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for this amazing book that we have just begun to scratch the surface of today. I pray that you would just really redouble the resolve of each one of these ladies to commit themselves to the study of this amazing resource that you've given to us. Father, don't let us ignore this great treasure. And don't let us take it lightly. But Father, may we see it as it is. The condensed experience of the wisest man who ever lived, and ultimately your wisdom through him. Your wisdom as the perfect Father given to us to train us wherever we are in life and to help us train others, including our children, of how to walk through this life and avoid the pitfalls and to have the skill to live in a way that honors you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.